relay this to friends, family. I encourage you to take this seriously and for 14 weeks go through this with us. At the end of the week, there is 5 different days of devotion. I hope you guys did your devotions each day. You read through it. There was a memory verse to read, to memorize, the 2 Timothy 3:16. These are all things that when you sat down with your person you're discipling or working with, you would ask them to quote. You would quote the verse. They quote the verse back, and you would go over the things you enjoyed this past week. And when we get to the end of that, we probably are not going to have time to do that this week, but in the future, if we have time, just because the first two lessons are the two biggest. So we're going to spend some time doing catching up. So for the first 2 or 3 weeks, you're going to have part of, end of lesson number one into part of number two. It's all good teaching and preaching. I believe we're on page number 7. Is that correct? Everybody there on page number 7? At least my page number says 7, 8. God has preserved the Bible. So did we do God promised? That God at the bottom of page number 7, the thing is God has preserved the Bible. I don't think we did that yet, did we? Okay, so that's where we're at. And so what we spent last week looking at and teaching was the importance of the Word of God and the Bible and why we believe it was inspired by God and how we believe God used over 40 different authors to over a 1,500-year period to give us His Word. We believe God is the author of the Bible. You know, sometimes you have people say, no, man wrote that. There's got to be mistakes in it. And I understand that argument. That's why we learned about inspiration. That's the reason why we learned about these things and why we believe it's inspired. The next thing is, okay, well, that was back written in the Hebrew, the Greek, and Aramaic. So what you have today, I can't read those things, so what you have today is the English Bible. And what we talk about now is a word called preservation. God promised, and this is your first blank, God promised to preserve His Word. We know God moved upon human penmen to write the words in the Bible, but this leads to a question. How do we know that these words are preserved for us? Okay, even if God did, which we believe, God breathed and penned, moved on the men to write the words of God, how do we know what we have today is the Word of God? And it's something that's called preserved or preservation. God promised to preserve His Word. And Psalms chapter 6, 12, verses 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So what this is saying here in the Bible is saying that He is going to preserve His words and it's going to be forever. And so if it's preserved and it's preserved forever, we believe that this is the version of the Bible that we use to the preservation that God has preserved it for the English speaking language. Psalms 119:89 says, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And it says forever at the beginning. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So these are things when people are changing the word of God and they're making it say different things. People say, oh, it's still the Bible, it's still part of the God. We believe it's important that it's been settled forever and God hasn't changed His mind. So that's why it's important that we look at the preservation. Psalms 119, 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Thy word is true from the beginning and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever. So God's word is something that endures forever. This is something that is part of us and it is God's word. And as we're looking at this and as we're going through this discipleship program, sometimes people are going to say, what about the word of God? What about this? Well, how come man wrote this? It explains to us and teaches us about things that are important to us, and we explain it to them. This is why it's important to them. Holy Spirit of God's got to do that work in their heart, and it's got to do that work in their lives to have the same convictions we do. We show them why we believe what we do, and that it is not something that is just off the cuff, something that some preacher made up hundreds of years ago and we're just blindly following it. No, it's the Word of God. He says He's going to preserve it. And if we don't have it today, we need to go out and find out what it is. So I believe we do have it. And that's why we hold so close and so dear to it. Isaiah 40 verse 8 is quoted by the Apostle Peter. It says, but the Word of God endureth forever. And this is the Word of God which is preached unto you. So Matthew, where's my thing at? There it is. Let me turn this on and get The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So God has promised, and he has promised to preserve it, and he has said he's going to keep them. They're the same words from the beginning to the end. It's amazing that God can speak to somebody 6,000 years ago and still be relevant to us today. How can he do that? Because he knew the end from the beginning. He has no end, he has no beginning. He's God. He knows exactly what we needed. Look at this. God tells us the process. God tells us the process, if you look here in your notes, by which he has preserved his word. God specifically told people to write his word. And it gives you illustrations of different authors and how God specifically wrote this. This is on page 8 of your notes. It says, "And Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And Isaiah says, moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll, and write it and with a man's pen concerning Mahashabaz. Isaiah 30:8, now go, write it before them in a table and a note in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Jeremiah 30:2, thus speaketh the Lord, God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Habakkuk 2:2, and the Lord answered me and said, and I said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Over and over, God had given them things to write. And God had given things, as you look at your next blank and the next page, specifically told people to copy his word too. He thought it was important enough to write down his word, but he also told certain individuals to copy his word. In the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about how fathers are given instruction to copy his words. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when they sittest down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. You know, this is so important. If we sat down and explained to somebody, this is the word of God. We believe God penned these words, and you know, he has preserved them, and then he gave us a process into it. He told people to write it, but he says, I want the fathers to write it down. This is important because the children, we're reaching that next generation. We're teaching that next generation. He says, I want them to write it down. I want them to know it. Then he talked about priests and kings. In Deuteronomy 17:18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in the book of that which is before the priests, the Levites. You know, the kings were actually, when they first became king, they were actually supposed to go out and write down the law. Why is that? Because they were supposed to know what it was saying. And remember what the law is. I know sometimes people think that, man, that's boring, that's hard to understand. But so often it says, if you do this, this, and this, God will bless you. But if you don't do this, this, and this, it will be a curse. And I tell you that each of the kings were supposed to, they was given this commandment. Each of the kings knew what the truth was before they ever began reigning in their kingdom. It's important that people understand that God said this was important for fathers, important for priests, important for kings. Also, in the New Testament, he has chosen to use the church as next blank. God, at the top of your page is the word, copy his word, and towards the bottom, in the New Testament, God has chosen to use the church to preserve his word, and consider this process. The church to preserve his word. God's word is truth. And we believe it doesn't have mistakes in it. Sometimes people will get up there and say, well, I think there's mistakes. And I think that I believe that there is no mistakes. And that's to show me where the mistakes is. These things can be explained. And sometimes we don't understand everything till we get to heaven. I understand that. And it's by faith we believe that God has preserved his word. It's by faith that we believe we're using the word of God. Our Christian life is done by faith. And it says, God's word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you're going to listen to a lot of people that says a lot of different things, but what you want to do is explaining to the individual that you're discipling, and you're talking with them, you're telling them, look, I believe this is truth. And we're supposed to sanctify our lives. We're supposed to guide our lives. So it's by truth. The church is the next blank. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So God's word is truth is your one blank. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the pillar and ground of truth. This is where we preserve the word of God with his preaching and teaching, and by staying true to it, and by standing as the pillar and ground of truth. Next page is those who have been saved are instructed to teach what has been preserved to others. those who have been saved are instructed to teach what has been preserved to others. And you say, this is why people are passionate about it. This is why we're asking you to sit down with 14 weeks and listen to me talk and us go through it together. Once again, every time you go through it, you're going to learn, you're going to grow. It's going to help you. And that's what you're doing, is you're building a relationship with individuals and you're trying to learn more about the Word of God. And as you remember these verses and as you read these verses, I mean, I know when I was reading the devotions this week, my heart was encouraged about how God uses the Word of God and how Jesus used the Word of God and how we're supposed to use the Word of God. And how it's historically true and how it's scientifically true. All these things are things that are going to continue to build our faith. Our theme for this year is by faith. And the way we're going to do that is by establishing our faith and being rooted and grounded in it. Matthew 28 verses 19-20. This is a commission that Jesus gave to us. I would explain it by saying, look, this is what Jesus said as he was leaving this world. This is why we do this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is why we send out missionaries, baptizing them in the name of the Father. This is why we encourage people to be baptized once they're saved, and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. This is why I think it's important we try to teach people. We can point to something in the Bible and says, hey, look, this is not just us trying to force you to believe something. God has given us a commission, and in this commission that he's given us, this is why we want to teach you. Next blank is evidence. Evidence. Historically, there is evidence that God has preserved his word. Historically, there is evidence that God has preserved his word. So this is his process. He asked men to write it down and talked about last week about God breathed and how he moved upon the men and that they wrote it down. He also talked about copying the word of God. Then he goes on and talks about the church preserves it in this preaching and teaching. And now it says there's evidence that God has preserved his word. And once again, these are things that build people's faith. There are over 5,000 preserved manuscripts of the New Testament alone, all tediously copied with the utmost care, dating all the way back to approximately AD 130. This is more evidence than any secular author, such as, whatever that word is, Pliny or Aristotle, have that their work is credible and authentic. The New Testament is the most well-attested to piece of ancient literature in the world. Additionally, Scripture has historically been received as authoritative by Christians throughout the centuries. Although Christians have not always obeyed God's word, there is no period of church history in which the Bible was questioned as being divinely inspired. Some religions and false teachers say that the Bible has been so corrupted over the centuries that it cannot be trusted. They have then rewritten the Bible according to their religious teachings, or they have additional books that insist you must read along with the Bible to properly understand it. These claims go directly against what God has promised concerning his preserving his word for us, and we can trust the Bible. So once again, these are answering questions for people that they might not feel comfortable asking. And it shows the reliability and the credibility of it. If you go back and you see all the different things and how long it's lasted, there's no other author, no other piece of literature that can hold to it in the evidence that it has been preserved. The next page says God's word has not only been preserved through copies, but it has been translated into thousands of languages. It's been translated, is the word, into thousands of languages. Perhaps you have wondered why there are many different versions of the Bible in English. We examine the question more closely in the Appendix D. What's that? That's all the way at the end. Appendix D in our church, we use the King James Version of the Bible, and we believe this is God's preserved word for English-speaking people. As I explained to you last week, it's something that when you're trying to ground somebody, the King James Version to us is important. They might not understand it, but it gives you something at the back of the book to understand. But what you're trying to do is show them the importance of the Word of God and trying to introduce them who God is and trying to introduce them who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and why God asks us to live in a Christian living, all those different things. You're trying to ground them. So you're not going to spend 3 or 4 weeks studying out why we think King James Bible is the version God would want us to use. But it does give you something in the back if people are interested in that. Okay, next thing is God uses the Bible today. And so you come into the spot where you're showing the people, these are all the things about the Bible. These are all the things ordered God. Now, this is how God uses our Bible today. God has recorded his word through his human authors and preserved it for us through the centuries. But that's not where it stops. The Word of God has the power in our lives today. So in the first blank is the Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit guides us. I don't know about you, but I know he guides me in my life. And I use examples for that. I give personal illustrations. And he teaches us in the Word of God that he guides us and he leads us. In our next lesson, we'll see about the Holy Spirit as God. He's part of what the Bible calls the Godhead. As God, the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, as we saw earlier, he helps us to understand the Bible. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So where do you find that? Well, see, in this, he's saying, look, I did this. I was going to one spot. I couldn't find the person. And then I was led to Macedonia. There's other passages of scriptures where you see Paul was told, hey, I don't want you to go here, but I want you to go here. The Holy Spirit of God teaches us and leads us and guides it. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, and that shall he speak, he will show you things to come. If you look back in your notes, the unsaved person, the natural man, cannot thoroughly understand the Bible. The saved person, the Holy Ghost, illuminates, shed light on the truths that are found in God's Word. John 16:13 shows us that. I think that's actually 2 Corinthians instead of 1 Corinthians there, where it talks about, in 1 Corinthians, talks about the natural man not able to understand the words of God. The next thing says, the Bible tells us, what the Bible tells us is true. What the Bible tells us is true, your next blank. I'll go ahead and read to you 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verses 12 to 14. So it says, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, and that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what the Bible is saying here, you need the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. And you say, well, I don't like that. That's what the Word of God says here. A natural man, a person who is not saved, does not have the Spirit of God, cannot fully understand the Word of God. And you say, well, this person thinks this, or this religion thinks this, or this religion. Then you go and say, well, look, we need the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and guide us these things and show us these things. And people will have questions for that. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We learned that already. This was our memory verse for last week. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible tells us how the church should operate through his word. The next blank is church. The Bible tells us how the church should operate. We believe that the Bible, not tradition or personal preference, should be our final authority for what we believe and what we practice. We're going to learn more about the church in a little while. God has given us his word, and it's profitable. And we learned this before. Doctrine teaches us what we're supposed to do. Reproof corrects us when we're doing wrong. Correction shows us how to get what's right, that when we're doing what's wrong. Instruction tells us how to stay from doing what's wrong. So it teaches us, the Word of God teaches these things. And the Bible tells us how the church should operate, teaches us all the things we need to know. The Bible instructs us in every area of life. And so this is how you make it personal to them. The Bible instructs us in every area of life. The Word of God brings growth. That's your first blank there. The Word of God brings growth. Our lifestyle should match what we believe. God's word gives us instruction in the practical areas of life, such as relationships, raising children, financing, and even in our service for God. Well, we'll explore those things in the future lessons too. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. And the Bible doesn't intend for a person to get saved and then not grow. You just tell that person there, yeah, maybe you've been saved for 10 years or 15 years, but we don't know these things and we're not teaching them. We've already learned that we're supposed to teach them, but how can we teach someone something we've never learned ourselves? Sometimes my sons want me to teach them how to do something. I've never been hunting in my life. And, you know, growing up around here, they were influenced by some of you men and that they wanted to be hunters. I couldn't teach them how to do that. I never grew in that area to understand those things. So because of that, I can't teach them how to do that. I could teach them how to shoot a basketball. Not that good, but I could teach them how to do little things that I've learned. But there are certain things. How are we going to teach somebody something we haven't grown to learn ourselves? So even if you say, well, you know, I don't really need this. I've been here. I've been saved 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. How are you going to teach somebody else unless you grow in it? It's, you know, as newborn babes desire to sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you saw a baby and the baby was beautiful and you're excited and you're all googly eye over the baby, you go back 2 or 3 years from then and the baby looks the exact same. It might still be cute, but you're wondering there's something wrong there. There's a problem there. And in our Christian lives, we should be growing. And that's what it's saying. The Bible is what we need to help us grow in our new lives. Next thing is the Bible, the Word of God gives us promises. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And tell them about some of the promises. You know, he's given us great promises. We can trust the Bible. We already established that God wrote it and that he's preserved it. What you read in there is truth. When he tells you he can take care of you financially, you can believe it. You can trust in it. You got to have faith in it instead of your wallet. When he tells you the fact that you'll reap what you sow, and when he tells you many great, I'm never going to leave thee nor forsake thee. These are promises. And they say, well, how is that practical? That's exactly how we live our lives, is by the promises of the Word of God. The next thing is the Word of God helps us resist temptation. The Word of God helps us resist temptation. You're teaching there and you're explaining, this is how you're supposed to respond to the Word of God. You're supposed to be growing. You're supposed to be trusting in the promises. And it will help you resist temptation. Anybody need help with that? I know I need help with resisting temptation. I'm tempted all the time to do stupid things. Tempted all the time to say dumb things. Sometimes somebody texts something and they, I want to respond in a sarcastic way that just, well, that was your own fault. But you know, but then I had to think about it and I had to pray about it and say, you know what? Responses are important. How we treat one another, all those things. How in the world do we overcome those temptations? Well, the Bible says it. He says, thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. If you're putting God's word in your heart and you continue to put God's word in your heart, and the person that's sitting on the other side of the table, if they're a new Christian or if they're a backslidden Christian or maybe just a Christian that has never truly been grounded, they're struggling with sins. Hey, if some of the great apostles talk about things that they did were wrong and they were sinners, if Satan even went and tempted Jesus, don't you think he's going to tempt us? And the person sitting across that table is somebody who is really in need of knowing, hey, how can I overcome this victory? How can I overcome this temptation? How can I overcome this? It's the Word of God. And we believe it. We trust in it. Thy word, you know, so that's why we hide God's word in our heart. And if people have questions about it, you can talk to them about, you know, how you can have programs where you learn certain verses for certain habits that you have that you want to overcome, that maybe it's looking at the wrong thing. You memorize the things that I put no wicked thing before mine eyes, you know, and you go through and you learn verses that deal with specific topics and you explain to them, this is how God gave me victory over this one. And this is important. He said, well, why in the world? People need that. They need fellowship. They need friendship. They need encouragement in the walk of God, that God's word can work and does work. Next thing is the Word of God has power to change our lives. It has the power to change our lives. Once again, a disciple person, the person who is a disciple versus a discipler, it means that the person who's discipling the other person or going through this, you need to be able to have this testimony. God has changed my life. I used to be this way. This is how I got saved. This is when I got saved. And this is what's different about me since I've been saved. We should be growing in our Christian life. And use personal examples. You know, the word here, quick, in this verse in the Old Testament means it's alive. For the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's a living book. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This Word of God can change our lives because it actually questions the reason why we do it. It doesn't just question what we do. It looks into our heart and says, this is why you're doing this, and this is why it's wrong. And when you open up the Word of God and you study the Word of God, you read the Word of God, and if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God helping you discern these things. It discerns your thoughts, it discerns your intents, and it says it goes past just what the written rule is. It goes to the point and says, what's your motive? What's your heart about it? And the person on the other side of that table might be someone who has been indoctrinated with a bunch of religion and a bunch of, you gotta do this, and you gotta do this, and you gotta do this. It's all about works, and it might be some type of false gospel or false cult, and it's like, this is actually wants to know what's in your heart. And the Word of God is the only thing that can discern that and help that. So the next blank is the Word of God has power to change our lives. And the next thing is, an obvious one, is we are responsible to read, study, and obey the Bible. The Bible is not just there to be a decoration. And I don't think there's anything wrong with having a family Bible out somewhere. It shows when people walk in, hey, look, there's a Bible. This is a house that believes in the Bible. But we're not just supposed to have it as decoration, not just something that we're supposed to carry with us. We're supposed to read, study, and obey the Bible. Obey is your next blank. We preached about this past Sunday night, about how we respond to the Word of God. We preached about, are we faithful or are we faithless? Many people are, God requires his students to be faithful. And that, what does faithful mean? It means holding strict to adherence to the things you are, always being faithful. It means being there. And faithless means not using or not doing. And many times people hold the Word of God and they say, well, I'm faithful, but they don't even read the Word of God. They don't. So what the responses was to reading and to studying it and to meditating on it and hearing preaching in it and memorizing it. A couple of verses here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word study, I know most of us hate that. We think, well, what am I, back in school? But that's, I tell my sons all the time, study, when it's time for school. Have you studied yet? That's what we're supposed to do to the Word of God. We're supposed to be looking at it, memorizing it. When they have history class and they're looking at it, they got to memorize these figures and memorize these dates to be able to do well on a test. And it's the idea of learning and growing in it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If I remember correctly, that's the only spot in the Bible that has the word success. You show that to the person. You say that and say, you know what? Do you want to have a successful Christian? Do you want to have a successful life? The answer is always going to be yes. No one says, well, I want to be a loser. I want everything to go wrong. Nobody really, later on when they're feeling sorry for themselves, that's my only goal in life. Nobody says that out at the beginning. No kid's going to say that. Now, but how do you want to have success? It's based on the Word of God. It's based on the Bible. And that's why lesson number one was about the Bible. It teaches them and gives them that important understanding that if we obey it, if we meditate on it, then guess what? We're going to be successful. Maybe not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes. Then we come to next blanks is application. How do we apply these things? There's only a couple of blanks here. The Bible you hold in your hands is a great treasure. It's literally God's word to you. It's written by God himself and preserved for you. The Bible is vital for your Christian growth, though you learn about your Savior, you learn how to live in a way that is pleasing to God. There are two decisions you can make right now that will set the direction for the rest of your Christian life. First one is, first, determine that you are committed to obey whatever is plainly revealed in Scripture. That's your next blank, plainly revealed. If you want to help your Christian life, if I believe this is Word of God, get that settled. Whatever is written in the Word of God and is plainly revealed in the Word of God to me, I'm going to obey it. Some people are like, well, I don't know about this portion. I don't know about this. There's a whole bunch of things that we do know, right? I mean, if we would handle taking care of the things we know for sure that's written in there, those few things that we say, well, I don't know about what that seventh trumpet is or this. And there are little things that in our lives that we sit there and we question and we wonder. We spend so much time worrying about these things, but we don't spend the time obeying the things we need. And that's what that person across the room needs to understand. They might ask you questions because they might be smarter than you are. They might know more things about the things of the world more to you. When you got to say, all we want to do is understand what the Bible says, believe what the Bible says, obey what the Bible says. It's plainly revealed in Scripture. Throughout the rest of your lives, you will be discovering the treasures of God's Word, but you will find those discoveries enhanced as you determine you'll respond to what you know to be true from God. I don't know, maybe this is my natural man thing here, or my thinking here, but you know, God reveals something to you, then why would he want to reveal something else to you until you're willing to listen the first time? I know with me, if you don't do with my sons, if you don't do this the first time, you don't listen this time, why am I going to give you future instructions until you get this right? Now, you got your whole book here. You got the whole Bible there. I understand that there's all things, but how is he going to give you those deep things, those things you want to learn and you want to grow at, unless we're being faithful in other areas? Second thing is determine that you will make God's word a regular part of your life. If God has told us in his word that it that is truth and that we need it to meditate to be successful, you know, it is make it a regular part of your life. God promises to bless those who read, study, and obey his word. Begin with reading a short passage, maybe even just one verse, every day and thinking on it throughout the day. Continued daily devotions will help you get started. So those are all the different things that are there from lesson number one. Hopefully you went through and did your devotions, and hopefully you wrote out those things. And those things at the end, those questions at the end, are things you can go over with your daily devotion people. Hopefully there's comments at some of the days. But at the end, it says some questions on day number five. It says, what is a disciple? What is the clearest way that God has revealed himself? Who is the author of the Bible? What does the word inspiration mean? So all those different things. And then you can answer questions 6 and 7 now. So let's go ahead and go to lesson number 2. I know we're moving quickly. My goal is to hopefully, I know we only have about 5 or 10 minutes, but we're hoping to get done a few pages here. My goal is for you to understand this and be able to give this to somebody else. And even explain it in a way you say, well, how can this help? You think about it, these are doctrines you know. Not everybody knows these. When is the last time you taught this to somebody? Well, I never have. This gives you an avenue. This gives you a way, gives you a resource to look and say, hey, a friend of yours, can you go through this with me? And it can grow and help you. So the next one is knowing God. And this is, to me, this is one of the most exciting ones. Yes, the word of God is awesome, but the God of the universe that created heaven and earth, we can know him. But not only can we know him, we can know him personally. And not only can we know him personally, he says, if we will draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto him. We can know him even, there's no limit of how close we can get to God. I think that's amazing. And that's how I would explain to somebody. We know people, and we use this illustration, you know, I might know about, you know, Donald Trump, but I don't know him personally. I might know about Michael Jordan. I might be able to tell you his basketball stats. But I don't know him personally. I can know God, and I can know him personally through a relationship, and I can grow closer to him. If I try to call up Donald Trump, I probably wouldn't get to talk to him on the phone. If I try to call up Michael Jordan, I probably wouldn't be able to speak to him on the phone. But I have access to God day by day, and this is knowing him and understanding him. So one of the most exciting and humbling truths of the Christian life is that God desires to have a relationship with us. We are made to know him even after we trust him as our Savior. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of him and our experience with him. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. In this lesson, we learn about who God is and how we deepen our relationship with him. God has revealed himself to us. We'll probably just do creation for a second, and then we'll finish up. I don't want to get too far. I don't want to rush to it. But God has revealed himself to us. And one of the most powerful ways you can look at this is he's revealed himself through him through creation. Once again, just as important as to get a foundation for the word of God is if you can get a person to understand creation and that we believe God created the heaven and earth, then you can always go back to that. Well, God, in the Bible, we learn that God created the heaven and earth. You don't learn that anywhere else. Every person who's ever learned that has learned that from Scripture, has learned that from the stories that was passed down through the generation, has been learned through what was written. And it says that he reveals himself. The first word is specifically revealed. God does not expect us to just figure out for ourselves who he is. He has specifically revealed himself to us. So that first blank is revealed. Notice just a few of the ways God has made himself known to mankind. He reveals himself through creation. We have simply to look around us to see the evidence of an all-powerful God. And that's what the Bible says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show of his handiwork. Psalms 19:1. Even as intricately crafted clock points to a skilled maker, so the perfectly synchronized solar system and universe points to a creator. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, tells us and reminds us of God. If you want to take your Bibles now to Genesis chapter number 1, we're going to look at some of these verses. God reveals himself to creation. And once again, many people believe this. Now, there's many who believe that it's not science and that it's a fairy tale. But if you can help them understand, this is why we believe this from the Word of God. These are the reasons. It can help them understand and question what their beliefs are and show them. And this is a great section. Genesis 1:3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Genesis 1:6, "And God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Go down to verse number 9. You see all the different ways that God spoke this world into existence. "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." You go to verse number 11. "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yield its seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." Verse number 14. So let's go to the next page. I know some of you got to step out. Actually, we'll just go ahead and stop there for right now, and we'll pick back up on page number 27. I do still want you to do devotions in this week. Normally, it's best to do them at the end, but go ahead and do the devotions. You don't have to fill out all the blanks, but go ahead and do the devotions that are there for this week and just keep along with it. Like I said, this is better intended if it's done one-on-one, but at least gives you an idea, and we'll keep on working next week. We got to move some chairs over.